It's time for the truth. Will you join me in the study of the precious Word of God that we may come to know and come to grow in the Lord Jesus? It's a great day to be together to study the Word. We're going to be in John chapter 6. We're going to read verses 68, 69, 70, and 71 of that chapter, then beginning with chapter 7, John chapter 7, 1 through 6. So while you're looking that up, I'd like to share with you that this program is brought to you by the folks at Parkview Bible Church. We're located over in Hamilton, Illinois. And we're at 18th and Church Street. We're just one block north of the Dairy Queen. And I'm the pastor, Larry Mulch. We love to proclaim the Word of God. We love to hear the Word of God. And again, to come and listen here, you're very welcome. And again, it's 18th and Church Street here in Hamilton, Illinois. And the zip code is 62341, box 43, if you'd like to write us or drop us a card. We love to hear from you. Please that you open your Bibles now. Have your Bibles open, and we will read these verses of Scripture and begin the study today. John chapter 6, beginning to read with verse 68. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. After these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him, for the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go unto Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. For Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Please that you listen now as we go to the Lord in prayer and then begin the study. Father, I thank you that we can come and study your precious word. Please that you would guide and lead us and help us to see these verses of Scripture clearly, that they would apply to our hearts, that we'll know you as our Savior and begin that precious, sweet walk with you. Please, Lord, now guide and lead us as we study your word this day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finished last time we were together, we were in the area of the sixth chapter, the end of the sixth chapter. And we talked about how Simon came back with such a beautiful answer when Jesus inquired in verse 67, Will ye also go away? If you remember, there was a great multitude that left. And that happens. The multitudes leave when the truth is presented. And when the clearer the truth is presented, the greater the number of folks that run away. They do not want to hear the Word of God. They want to socialize. They do not want to have their sins convicted, their life faced with the judgment hand of God, and so they run away from it. And so please that you come to Jesus and realize that you don't have to stand before Him as judge. You can accept Him as Savior and for Him to be the Lord of your life. It'll be the greatest day you ever have if you don't run away. These people here, multitude, ran away. Jesus asked the 12, Will you go also? But Peter came back with a beautiful statement, and he said, Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Where else could we go? There is no other. What a strong statement. And I hope that's your heart today. That's your life today. That's your voice today. That when someone asks you about leaving the truth and leaving the Lord Jesus, that you stand before Him and you says, I cannot leave the truth. I cannot leave the Word of God because Jesus has saved me and He is the only way. Please that you come to Jesus and trust in Him. However, Peter said something here in verse 69 that he really didn't know for sure about. And maybe we're taking for granted the same thing. You know, it's important that you know that you have Jesus in your heart. Here he says in verse 69, We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We. You know, a lot of times we put that word in there, we apply that word maybe incorrectly. And Peter made a statement of something that he didn't know. He didn't realize that one of the 12 did not know Jesus as his Savior. Now, how again could this happen? You know, we talked about this last time we were together. How can one follow Jesus for so long and watch miracle after miracle and witness him feeding the 5,000 and so many things that went on, and yet one of that group neglected to come by faith to Jesus and be saved? How can that happen? How can that be? Well, it can happen today the same way. We can sit here in this church. You can come. You can be a member of the church. You can be involved in the church. You can be very active. Have the highest position. You can be the preacher of the church. And you can still be lost. Now, as you listen to the Word of God, and you hear the gospel presented, and I hope, and this is kind of a repeat of last time we were together, but it's so important that you think about this. I hope that you don't take anyone, if you're the preacher, you don't take anyone for granted that they're saved. You look across the congregation and you look across that flock, you better preach the gospel every time that you come together. Every Bible study, every preaching service, every time you come together, the gospel should be so clear that they will have an opportunity to be saved. It's so easy today that to look across and realize that, well, they're all faithful members, they've been here for a long time, I know they're all saved. And maybe very few are really saved because you've neglected to preach the gospel and their hearts have not been touched by God's word and their sins have not been convicted and they have not come by faith to Jesus. And so they just sit and they sit and they sit and they die and they go to hell. Now that's going to be your responsibility if you're the preacher. And I do know there are preachers that listen to this program. And so you better preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And if you're in a church and you look around and you know the folks fairly well and they live a life that's fairly good, so you just accept the fact that they're saved. Don't ever do that. If you really love them, ask them. When were you saved? Well, you know, it's been so long, I don't really remember. Then they were never saved, because the day you meet Jesus, you know it. So please, that you recognize the need to give out the gospel. And don't take for granted that just everybody around you, because they're good folks, that they're saved. Because that's not true. A good person does not make a Christian. A Christian has been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus when he died on the cross of Calvary. And you must come by faith to him to be a Christian. A good person don't make it. There's going to be an awful lot of good people in hell. Going to spend eternity in the lake of fire because everybody else just thought they were good people. Or maybe in your own heart, in your own life, you think you're a good person. So you've rejected people that have talked to you about the gospel. Maybe you've left a church that continues to preach the gospel because you're a good person. But you're hell-bound. Jesus made it very clear that there is one among them. Verse 70, Jesus answered, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Jesus desires that everybody will be saved. Everybody. But every one of us have a choice. We have a free will. We have an opportunity to reject Jesus or to come to the Lord Jesus. And then he explains a little clearer in verse 71. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Isn't that something, how that he was right among them and yet he was demon-possessed? But he could hide it. He could hide it. We can do the same thing. We can hide it. So if I just kind of change my life and look a little better, why, they'll leave me alone. If they don't leave me alone, I'll leave. Don't you want to come to Jesus and be saved? Confess your sin and begin this sweet walk with him. It's hard to imagine that one could be so close to Jesus and yet so far away. There'll be a time that he'll be separated from him, and that separation will be a separation eternally. And that's what's going to happen to you. You're around Christians now. You hear the Word of God. You hear the name of Jesus proclaimed. But there'll be a day that you'll be separated and separated eternally from him, never to be able to come back again. After this, tells us in verse 1 of chapter 7, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. The Son of God, Jesus himself, come upon this earth to save his people, the Jews. And what do we find in verse 1? They are seeking to kill him. That's all they desire to do, is to kill him. They don't like what he stands for, so they're going to try to put him away. Part of the group above left because they didn't want to listen any longer, because those words were too hard to hear. They were too difficult to understand, and so they didn't want him. It wasn't too hard to understand. It wasn't too difficult. It convicted their hearts. It convicted their hearts. And so when their hearts were convicted, they didn't like that. It's kind of like the Word of God the Word takes God's finger and points it at you and says, please come to me. You're a sinner. You're dying. You're lost in your sin. Come unto me and I will save you. But when that pointed finger is coming at you, God's hand, God's finger is pointing at you, because you're lost and you're separated. But he's calling you. He's not just saying you're a sinner and you're going to die and go to hell. He's saying, I have come to save you. And so instead of that finger just pointing at you and condemning you, it's more of a wave back. Please come. Can you see that motion with your hand? Would you please come to me? Well, that's what Jesus is doing, and yet they hate what that conviction does. They hate when Jesus is present because it shows them who they are, because Jesus is perfect and they're not. So they need to get around somebody that's not quite so good, not quite so perfect, and so they go around their own group and they socialize around their own group. That's the reason, my friend, that you're comfortable where you're at. If you go to a liberal church that doesn't preach the gospel, he said, it's a good church, good people there. I'm sure they are good people. But you need Jesus. You have to come to Jesus. That should be the whole purpose of attending church, is to find Jesus, to come to him, and then grow in him, not to socialize. Please, that you find Jesus today. And you'll find him at the cross of Calvary. And when you look up to him, when you turn from your wicked ways and turn unto him, you'll see the hand of God out to yours. Will you please come to him today? Please trust in him. They sought to kill him. Verse 2, now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. And his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Before we get into this part right here, I want to take just a few minutes, and we're going to go through the different feasts that the Jews were accustomed to. And it was, when we call it a feast, why, when you think of a feast, you think of a meal and you sit down and eat, and many times there was a festival involved with it. But it is a given time. It's a given time, and there's an event that's connected with it. And I'm not going to take much time, but I want to take just a little bit of time here, because as we look at the Feast of the Tabernacle, we find that to be the very last of the feasts in the Jewish calendar. There are seven others that are listed. And as we look at those very quickly, you will find that this is the end. We have first the Passover, next the feast, next to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Following that is the Feast of First Fruits. Then we have the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, or the Day of Atonement, then the Feast of Tabernacle. And so as we look through those, and we're going to take just a little, a few minutes, because each one of those is not only just a date on the Jewish calendar, not just a festival that they come to and celebrate, but as all of the Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus, also do these festivals, these feasts. And they have such a beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus is doing for us, has done for us, and is doing for us. And so the Feast of Tabernacle here in verse 2 is again the last one, the final one. And so let's begin with the first one just very quickly. You can go back into the book of Leviticus and find these. And again, they were directions. They were things that were given unto Moses. Moses, you know, as he went up up on the mount, as he led the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. And we find that they crossed the Red Sea, and we know that beautiful story. And now they find themselves to Mount Sinai. Well, we know at Mount Sinai that he received the Ten Commandments. And that's just about all that anybody ever talks about. You say the law, the Ten Commandments, and that they're interchanged, and that's all the people think about. They think about how he came down in his anger. He broke the stone tablets, and he needed to go back up and have God give him another set. That's the story. Well, while he was there, he received many things. He received the Ten Commandments. He received all of the Levitical law. He received these feasts, these festivals, the Passover, the Unleavened Bread, the First Fruits, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacle. He received the plans to the tabernacle, the place where they would meet God. That's a beautiful picture. And so all these things Moses received when he went up on the mount. Now, as he comes down, again, the only thing everybody ever remembers is him breaking the tablets, going back up, getting the others, and coming back down with them, having the Ten Commandments. So this isn't man-made. The Jews did not make these feasts, said this is a good time. God has directed them to do this. And everything that God does for us is to bring us to and keep us close to the Lord Jesus. Because when we can come to Jesus, then we also know the Father. And the Father wants us back to in fellowship with Him. We have the Passover. Now, the Passover, maybe of these, are the most familiar, because you know that the Passover was the very first Passover was held in Egypt. And so even before it was given, it was performed. And so the very first Passover, and it is celebrated every year, the Passover pictures the death of the Lord Jesus. And it also pictures something very precious that many people miss today, and that's the precious blood of Jesus. You know, there was a lamb to be slain. They were to eat it standing up. There was a certain way to prepare the lamb. They also were to take the blood from the lamb and place it on the lintel and on the doorposts on both sides and across the top of the house that they lived in. Because that very night, the death angel would pass through. And if, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's exactly the same way with the judgment. Because when Jesus looks down, when God the Father looks down, he will see the blood of Jesus covering you and me. And as that blood had to be applied to the doorpost just for them to kill the lamb and just to eat the lamb and to stand being ready to leave, if they had neglected to put the blood across the doorpost on each side, if they had forgotten to do that, the death angel would have arrived in that house and killed every firstborn of the people and of the animals. Because all across the land of Egypt, they faced that kind of death because they neglected to come. But if you come into the household that it was covered by the blood, so you see, we need to come to Jesus. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus. When Jesus died on that cross and shed his blood, and then he took his blood and placed it upon the Holy of Holies, in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle which is in heaven, and it's present there today and it will be there eternally. The blood that bought us. This is just a picture, but it's a beautiful picture. The next feast we have is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven stands for sin through the Scripture. So we need to put it away. And that's what happens when we come to Jesus. Because by us coming to him, we become a partaker of his death. Because the only way to get rid of sin is to die. And so we have the Passover, and we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which pictures death, pictures burial. The death on the cross is the Passover. Burial is the unleavened bread. Put it away. Next we have the Feast of the First Fruits. As the Jews would bring their first fruits and offer them unto God, the very first fruits. Now, we have something here that you need to see. To begin with, the Passover and unleavened bread are hand in hand. The Feast of the First Fruits is, it comes the first day of the next week following the Passover week. That was a week celebration. And at the close of that week, the first day of the following week, is the Feast of the First Fruits. Now Christ, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know, in order to bring life, you can take an old kernel of corn and you can keep it, you can hold it, you can look at it, seems to have no life at all, but you bury that and life comes forth. That's what we had to do. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. Jesus died upon that cross that we may live. He did not stay in that grave. He came out of that grave, life. Death, then comes life. Buried, then comes life. We need to trust in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, the precious death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, because he is the first fruits of the resurrection. And when did this feast take place? Sunday morning. When did Jesus come out of the grave? Sunday morning. What a coincidence. Oh, I love the Word of God. What a picture. And if you haven't studied the Old Testament, you've missed all these. The next we have is Pentecost. We have Passover, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, Feast of the First Fruits, which is the resurrection. Now we have the Passover, the Pentecost. Now as we look at Pentecost, that's another one that you're probably a little more familiar with. Passover and Pentecost are probably the two that you've heard. And you haven't even heard them as the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost could be the Feast of Weeks. It was 7 weeks plus one day, 50 days. And at that time, the Feast of Weeks, something takes place at Pentecost after the Lord Jesus had went to the cross of Calvary. And we all know what that is. It was the beginning of the church. The Holy Spirit came down upon these men, and these men preached so clearly the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, at that time, there were many languages that were spoken. And today, we have so many folks that have confused that with tongues. They speak in other languages, and it's not even languages, it's just junk. And they try to feel like they're filled by the Holy Spirit because they speak in these tongues. Paul tells us very clearly he'd rather say 4 or 5 words than 10,000 words. 4 or 5 words that someone can understand than 10,000 words that someone can't. Please don't be consumed by that, because it's not of God, it's of the devil. And at Pentecost was the beginning of the church. The Holy Spirit came down. Now let's back up just a little bit, because how many days was Jesus upon the earth after the resurrection? Scripture tells us 40 days. 40 days, then the ascension. So now we have the Passover, we have the crucifixion, we have the burial and the unleavened bread, we have the resurrection and the first fruits, and now 40 days later, Jesus ascends. But what does he tell his disciples before he leaves? He said, stay put. Stay here, and I will send a comforter. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will send you a comforter. That comforter was sent 10 days later at Pentecost. 10 days later, just 10 days between the time when Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came down. They didn't wait, did they? They were told to. Many times we don't wait either. The Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. The next feast and festival that they had was the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets represents the rapture. The Feast of Trumpets represents the end of the church age. The Feast of Trumpets will be the beginning of the call back of Israel. See, they've been set aside, but they will be called back. The church leaves, Israel receives a call, the Feast of Trumpets. Next we have the Day of Atonement. Following the Feast of Trumpets, the rapture of the church, of course, is the tribulation. That's the Day of Atonement. On that day and of those days, those 7 years, as that time takes place, you will find that there's going to be 144,000 Pauls and Peters and great preachers, preachers of the truth only. But no one, they'll be sealed. No one will be able to touch them. And they will preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And Israel will come. Now they've rejected him, but then they'll come. At this time in chapter 7, they've rejected him, but then they'll come. Multitudes will come unto the Lord Jesus. But it'll be a difficult and a horrible time, that Day of Atonement, the tribulation period. Then we have the very feast that we talked about to get to, and I knew it would take most of this time today to get to that point, and that's the Feast of the Tabernacle. The Feast of the Tabernacle. At that time, they celebrated it. They would meet and dwell 8 days in booths to remind them of their journey through the wilderness. Each one of these feasts represented a time, the beginning of harvest, the end of harvest, all those things, beginning of the first fruits and the end of the harvest, and things of that sort. And we didn't have time today to look at those. But the Feast of the Tabernacle brings us to just one event that's left, and that is the millennium, the 1,000 years. And during that time will be the time that Israel will rule and reign with Jesus. He will be here. All those that are saved and still alive during the 7-year tribulation, those that are saved will be ushered into the millennium. And they will be with Jesus, as we will be with Jesus, because we're coming back down the Battle of Armageddon, the end of the tribulation. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, tabernacle. This was the final. My dear friend, you've heard a lot about Jesus.